This is another installment of our Summer Sunday School series entitled Held in Trust. And so we've already talked about the concept that God owns it all and that we're merely stewards. We've talked about a lot of practical things, budgeting, saving. There was one lesson entitled The Borrower Being a Slave to the Lender. And I intentionally opted out of teaching that one because as some of you may know that I'm a banker and a lender. Last week, Errol spoke on contentment. And then this week, I'm going to speak on generosity. And so if you can't, I'll go ahead and tell you that if you can't read that, which I, if I was sitting way back where Pat Patterson is sitting, I could not read this either. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15, and Mark 12, 41 through 44. So, we're to learn now that generosity, we've talked about financial habits, but generosity is not a financial habit. So if you're looking for a formula, this is not the right class. It's a gospel-shaped response to the grace of God in Christ Jesus. So when you hear the word generosity, what comes to mind first? What are some of the thoughts that come to mind when you hear the word generosity?
Overflowing.
Okay. Anyone else?
Sharing.
Good. Any others? Okay, like I've just said, generosity is often treated as a practical issue. How much should I give? Should I tithe? And maybe better, define the tithe. What counts as giving? How do I balance giving with paying bills, saving, and providing for my family? But Scripture does not begin with generosity as a budgeting technique. It begins with God's grace. God has given himself to you in Jesus Christ. Therefore, Christian generosity is a response to grace, not a purchase of grace. Generosity is theological before it is practical. So we're going to begin, Amanda, let's go to slide one, okay? So 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9, if you want to turn there, I'm not going to read the text, but I'm going to refer to it. So Paul begins by telling the Corinthians about the church in Macedonia. And he said, you can see their poverty overflowed, like you said, in generosity. So we would expect Paul to say something along the lines of, out of their abundance they gave generously. Instead, he says their abundance of joy and deep poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity. In verse 1, he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." He doesn't begin by praising the Macedonians as naturally generous people. He points to the grace of God at work in them. Their generosity was evidence of grace or fruit of grace. The Macedonians did not give because they were pressured. Verse 3 says they gave of their own accord. Verse 4 says they were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. That's remarkable. They were begging to participate. They did not see it as a burden to escape. They saw giving as a privilege to enter. So a little personal note about the church. And look, yes, I'm on the campaign to raise money to build an addition to this church. In several of our meetings, so by the way, they didn't put me in this time slot to try to increase the giving. But in some of our meetings, Pamela Grafton, and she's not here today, I don't think I see her yet, she often says with a big smile on her face and very enthusiastically, we get to build a church. And so she is grateful to be able to participate in that, and she wants everyone else to catch that. And she's not talking about the building. She's talking about all the things that go on within the church. That is, all the preaching of the word that we hear here, the ministry, the benevolence ministry, all the things that's what she's excited about is we get to build a church. We have the opportunity to participate in that. So I will say, if that does motivate you to give more to the building fund, that's fine. But we do get to build a church. But Christian generosity is not about guilt. It's about grace. The question is not simply, how much am I supposed to give? The deeper question is, what has the grace of God done in my heart? So we can go to the second slide. 2 Corinthians 8:5 says, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Before the Macedonians gave their money, they gave themselves. Their financial gift was an expression of a deeper reality. They belonged to Christ. This protects us from two errors. First, generosity is not a way to keep God at a distance. We cannot say, God, I gave you some money, now leave the rest of my life alone. It begins with complete surrender. Generosity is not merely philanthropy. The world can be philanthropic. Unbelievers can give large sums of money to good causes. And that's good in a civic sense, certainly. But Christian generosity is different. It's an act of worship flowing from belonging to Christ. So what is the difference between giving God some of our money and giving ourselves to the Lord? What's the difference between those two? Giving some of our money or giving ourselves to the Lord? What is the difference there? Who said that? Yeah, the heart, yeah.
Wholeness
leads to holiness, okay? And it says, really, the Lord owns everything that we have. He owns our money. He owns our homes. He owns our time, our skills, our relationships, our future, and security. It goes back to that principle we learned early on, that we are stewards, we're not owners. So slide 3 says that Christ himself is the foundation of generosity. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. This is really the theological center of Christian generosity. Paul does not motivate by saying the church has needs, though that is true. He does not say you'll feel better if you give, though that may happen. He does not even say other people are giving, so you should too. Though he does use the Macedonians as an example, he brings them to Christ. Christ was rich, yet for our sake he became poor. The Son of God took on flesh. He humbled himself. He entered a world of weakness, suffering, rejection, and death. He bore our sins. He took the curse we deserve. Why did he do that? So that by his poverty, we might become rich. This does not mean we are promised earthly wealth. It means we receive the riches of salvation, forgiveness, adoption, righteousness, eternal life, fellowship with God, and an inheritance that cannot perish. He took our guilt so that we could receive his righteousness. He was cast out so that we could be brought in. We give because Christ gave himself. We sacrifice because Christ sacrificed for us. We bless others because we have been blessed in him. The gospel does not merely command generosity. The gospel creates generosity. So slide number 4. Willful, cheerful, and trusting. Y'all have probably heard a bunch about the verse repeated over and over about how God loves a cheerful giver, right? So there's a story about the woman who gives her little boy, you know, $11, a $10 bill, and a $1 bill, and for the offertory. And so the deacon gets up and prays about, you know, being cheerful givers. And so the mother didn't notice, you know, what her little boy gave at the end of the service. She just asked, well, how much did you give in the offering this morning? And he said, I gave the $1 bill. And she said, well, why is that? And he said, I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the $1 than if I'd given away the $10. I don't think that's the intent of this. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7, Paul uses the image of sowing and reaping. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This is the prosperity gospel is not Paul's point. Give money to get more money. Paul is teaching that generosity is never wasted. God sees it, God uses it, God multiplies its fruit. Verse 7 says, each one must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Christian giving should not be manipulative. It should not be extracted by pressure or by shame or theatrics. Paul calls for thoughtful, willing, cheerful generosity. Does not mean that giving is always emotionally easy. Sometimes obedience comes before feeling. But the goal is not resentful giving. The goal is glad-hearted trust. Christians should think intentionally about giving, not impulsively only. I know sometimes that's the case, not accidentally only. Not merely when we're moved by emotion. Paul says each one should give as he has decided in his heart. That implies prayer, thought, planning, and commitment. For many believers, generosity will require a plan. So what makes cheerful giving difficult? We know the Lord loves a cheerful giver. What makes that difficult to give cheerfully?
Because we love our money so much.
Yeah. Yeah. The Lord gives all of that to us, our time, everything he gives to us, including our time. Yeah, I think so. Yeah. The Lord, if we belong to him, he should have dominion over all of it.
Absolutely.
And I'll say, you know, with us, you know, I've been convicted in going through this because it's just, we've made a plan beforehand, but every Sunday that comes by, I don't really think about that necessarily as an act of worship and giving. And it is. As we pass the plate, or we should be thinking, or I should be thinking, about how that is worship and how I'm like the Macedonians, I get to participate in what God's doing in this particular place. Yeah, there is tremendous. God does promise blessing in giving. He doesn't say exactly how that's going to manifest itself, but he does promise blessings in giving. No, that's fine. 2 Corinthians 9:8-11, generosity rests on the sufficiency of God. Paul says, God is able to make all grace abound to you. Verse 8 says, God gives sufficiency in all things at all times so that we may abound in every good work. That's kind of what you're getting at, so that we may abound in every good work. God provides not so that we can merely increase our standard of living, but so that we can abound in good works. Verse 11 says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Again, the purpose is generosity. God is not absent from our finances. He governs everything. He governs what we receive, what we lack, what we steward, and what opportunities he places before us. Generosity is an act, is trusting in God's providence. My security is not in my account balance. My Father knows what I need. Does not excuse foolishness. Scripture commands wisdom, work, saving, and providing for our household, but biblical prudence is different from fear-driven hoarding. So generosity is not pretending that money does not matter. It's confessing that God matters more. Generosity produces thanksgiving and glory to God. So next slide. Verse 12 says, "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God." When Christians give, needs are met. More than that, God is praised. It's really beautiful. The giver gives by grace. The receiver gives thanks. God gets glory. The church is strengthened. Love becomes visible. Verse 13 says their giving will show their submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. Generosity, can it be described as a measure of the sincerity of our confession? It does not earn salvation, but it does show that our faith is living, like faith in works. Verse 15 closes the section, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Paul ends not with human generosity, but divine generosity. Our giving is always a response to God's greater gift. The goal of generosity is not the praise of the giver, it's thanksgiving to God. So let's turn to the Mark passage, Mark 12, 41 through 44. Familiar to a lot of you about the widow's mite. So I'll tell you just a personal story. Some of you know my sister passed away a couple weeks ago, and she had very little. You know, I said at the funeral, at her funeral, I said she taught kindergarten for 30 years. The school where she was teaching closed down at the age of 61. She was 61. She had no retirement account. And I think, yeah, both parents were gone by that time. And she had not married. So I'm the banker, and I'm supposed to manage her money, right? So I'm freaking out. You know, what is she going to do? And by the way, I'm not managing her money. I'm really just making sure that no one took advantage of her and that she didn't spend too freely, because she's very, very limited budget. So I'm reviewing her account statements, and I'm seeing that she's still giving more money than I thought she should to the church. And so that's been very convicting to me. As I said at the funeral, that her life preached a sermon. That's one way it preached a sermon, is that she was very trusting in the Lord's provision, even when she had nothing. And, you know, at that time, that's before her dementia had set in. So she was very trusting that God was going to provide. Mark 12, 41 through 44. Jesus says, "But they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she has." Jesus is not impressed by the size of our gift. He sees the heart, the sacrifice, and the trust behind it. It does teach that generosity, that God measures generosity much differently than we do. We tend to measure by amount. God measures by faith, sacrifice, love, and trust. C.S. Lewis said, we was talking about this passage as well as the one with the sheep and the goats. He says, "I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." That sounds kind of scary to me, giving more than we can spare. So a person with little money can be deeply generous. A person with much money can give large amounts and still not be sacrificial. God sees what no one else can see. He sees the widow. He sees the motive. He sees the sacrifice. He saw her faith. So the practical marks of Christian generosity is next. Here are practical marks of gospel-shaped generosity. It's God-centered. We give because God has given, because what is God, God has given to us in Christ. It is willing, and as someone added, is willing to share. It is, it should not be driven by manipulation or compulsion. It is cheerful, not like the little boy who held on to the $10 bill. God loves a cheerful giver, not because cheerfulness earns favor, but because glad giving reflects delight in Christ. It is thoughtful, it's consistent, not haphazard. Paul says each person should give as he has decided in his heart. Generosity should be planned, not merely accidental. And I think that's really been the we tried to keep that as the focus of in the capital campaign, about it being thoughtful. Each person should give as he has decided in his heart. The people who are asking, who are going around and visiting, it shouldn't be manipulative. It should be, we don't know what a sacrificial gift looks like. We know it's going to take sacrificial giving to build what we would like to build. We know it's going to take sacrificial giving. I don't know what sacrificial giving looks like for everyone in this room. I'm convicted by C.S. Lewis's statement about giving more than I can spare. I have a pretty good idea of what sacrificial giving for me looks like. It's scary. It is sacrificial. The widow's offering reminds us that the meaning of a gift cannot be measured by amount alone. It's trusting. It reflects where our security lies. It is church-shaped. What do I mean by that? In 2 Corinthians, Paul is collecting primarily for the needs of the saints. Christian generosity begins with a household of faith, though it does not end there. I will say, back in that letter to the Macedonians, letter to the Corinthians, commending the Macedonians, he's actually telling that church, he's telling the Corinthian church, y'all do a lot of good stuff. And then he brings up the Macedonians and about their generosity. He says, but this is one grace y'all need to work on. Lots of good stuff, but you need to work on this grace. And by commending the Macedonians, you have to realize there are probably a lot of Corinthians. The Corinthian church thought they had it all together. We've got great teaching. We have our theology right. Our worship is good. We do all this good stuff. And then we're being told, but y'all need to look at the example of the Macedonians as far as giving goes. And it kind of, you know, that message is good for us today. Is, are we excelling in the discipline of generosity as a church? It results in thanksgiving. True generosity points beyond the giver to the goodness of God. So here's some closing applications for you to consider. Number one is the heart, or your heart. Do I give myself first to the Lord, or do I try to keep parts of my life outside his claim? Do we try to compartmentalize and say, God, you can have everything else, but not this one area? And this area we're talking about today is finances. The plan. Have I made intentional decisions about giving, or do I give only when it is convenient? And let me make a comment about that. So the Old Testament standard was the tithe, 10%. The New Testament, God raised the bar in terms of, maybe not this is a percentage, but the motivation particularly. He's given it all to us in Christ. So our motivation should be different. So a lot of folks will say that 10% is the minimum. It's kind of like it's the target. And give above that if you can, if you're able. If it's sacrificial. But I don't want you to be discouraged if you go, if you look back later on today and you really consider this and you go, oh, I'm really not even approaching that. I would first off think about where you are in terms of your giving, what percentage, but can you just start with baby steps? I mean, I'm not going to go out and run a marathon tomorrow. My wife can attest, I'm not able to do that. I'm not even going to walk a marathon. But I'm going to start walking and little by little hopefully increase. And so that's what I would just challenge you is, can you assess where you are now and search your heart and see if there's a way to do more than you are doing now? That would be the challenge about the plan. And third is the trust. What fear most often keeps me from being generous? What are your fears about being generous? Anyone want to share any fears about being generous? And that crosses the minds particularly about not, she said, a fear that we're not going to have enough. And that crosses the minds particularly of those of you in the room who have gray hair. So you go, okay, I'm not going to have enough to make it if I live to 80, 85. Yeah, what else? Lack of faith, yeah. We don't trust. Any other fears? Ward, you were going to say something.
I was going to say, not having enough to pay for.
You know, as we started this series and the campaign, you know, it's been said by more than one or two folks is, you know, Christ Prez never talks about money. We don't talk about money that much. It seems a little bit strange, even in the campaign, to go sit down and visit with someone and then end up talking about finances and giving and contributions, those kinds of things. It feels real strange. We talk about a lot of other things, a lot of other disciplines, but we don't talk about giving. And so why is that? Why do we not do that? I mean, there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible that deal with money and wealth and possessions. I think more than 10%, well over 10% of Jesus' parables dealt with money. But we have, it's almost like it's too private and it might be considered meddling or stepping on toes. And I get it. I feel the same way. Everyone has been approached about the campaign. And, you know, when I was approached, I felt like, okay, this is getting a little too close. Talking about what would be a sacrificial gift. As the visitor, if you're asking the donor and the donor's asking you, are you expected to give what I'm being expected to give sacrificially? Yes, absolutely. Look, this class is not meant at all to be about leaving y'all feeling guilty or even prideful. The answer is always looking to Christ. He was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we, by his poverty, might become rich. And that's really where the Christian life of generosity begins and ends, is with Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. So no formula in terms of percentages, but consider what Christ has done for us. I always think back, when I think about this, I think about the hymn, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. He has given us so many riches. And so how can we hold on so tightly to our stuff? Yeah, Miss Connie said you get all sorts of requests for worthy causes, and there are lots of worthy causes. One point I did not bring out is, you know, I would encourage you to look at the budget of this church. Our budget, $2.4 million or so is our budget, 2.5. Yeah, some people are going like this, they don't know what our budget is. Our budget is 2.4. Since the church started, we have endeavored, and I think succeeded for the most part, in giving at least 10% of that budget to outside the church, that is toward mission work or benevolence or church planting. I think that number is now closer to probably 13-14%. But I want to encourage you to know what we're giving to. We give to, you see, we pray for missionary work every Sunday, and so we're given to that. We're given to global mission work. We're also giving to more local ministries as well, that may or may not be in the household of faith. I mean, I know we do a lot of work with the pantry here. So the giving, I think Scripture teaches it should be church-shaped, church-centered, and then also local community, but global missions as well. And I think our budget reflects that. But I would encourage you to kind of look at that, because we have been doing that consistently. And I know some of you support some of the very missionaries the church supports in the budget. You support them personally, and that's great. But you need to understand, I think it would be helpful for you to understand the nature of our giving. Yes, ma'am. How would a person be able to look at the budget? Are there any deacons here? If you want to look at the budget, oh, Trip. Trip knows the budget. Yeah, we may need to be more transparent, I think, in what we do as far as giving, what our budget is, so you can see the direction of and the vision for generosity as a church. So yeah, more transparency is obviously needed, but yeah, you can see what we give to. And every Sunday morning when we're praying for the missionaries, you can see the folks we're praying for. Yeah, all the needs of the body, not just the building, but material needs of the body and of our community. And our deacons do a great job in serving our community through benevolence. All right, any other questions? This is Janie. And she does not want to be referred to as the lady that lied, because she said I was not going to say another word, but then she did say a few more words.
I said a lot more.
Well, thank you for your contributions. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gift, the gift of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we would not be fearful hoarders, but we would be cheerful givers. Teach us to see ourselves as stewards. Make us be willing and cheerful and thoughtful and sacrificial in our generosity by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.